Let us turn in God's word to the book of Job and to chapter 39. Job chapter 39, reading from the first verse. This is God's holy word that we read. So God in this chapter is still speaking to Job. And then at the beginning of chapter 40, we see Job's response to what God has said. Job 39 from verse 1. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy. They grow strong with grain. They depart and do not return to them. Who set the wild donkey free? Who loosed the bonds of the onager? Whose home I have made the wilderness, and the barren land his dwelling? He scorns the tumult of the city. He does not heed the shouts of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Will he bed by your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in the furrow with ropes? Or will he plough the valleys behind you? Will you trust him because his strength is great? Or will you leave your labor to him? Will you trust him to bring home your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain, without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley. He rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened. Nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage. Nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey. Its eyes observe from afar. Its young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." Amen. Close our reading, verse 5 of Job chapter 40. We turn in God's word to Job chapter 40, and we're looking at Job's response to what the Lord has said to him today. So it's Job chapter 40 and verses 3 to 5. One of the great barriers that will prevent some people from arriving at heaven when they die is their belief that they really hadn't committed any sins, or at least any sins that were particularly bad, and therefore they deserve a place in heaven. For someone who has lived a long life and sincerely can't think of any harm they've ever caused anyone, that can be a real but very dangerous way of thinking, for it results in the greatest disappointment and the most tragic end. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, by which he meant that he didn't come to save those who consider themselves righteous, but those who see themselves as sinners. For anyone who considers themselves quite righteous, not really that sinful, they are on very dangerous ground as far as their prospects of being saved to eternal life are concerned. There are many parts of the Bible that provides an answer to their dilemma. And Job chapter 40 and verses 3 to 5 that we consider today is one of those very relevant parts. At the beginning of the book, the author describes Job as blameless and upright, yet immediately after God speaks to him, we see Job's own opinion of himself. We see that Job makes an amazing confession in these verses. Job 40, verses 3 to 5. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." What we see in these words are the marks of a man who has become right with God. They are marks that are necessary for anyone to be converted and to be in any sense accepted by God and be in possession of eternal life. These are marks that every believer should have experienced at the time of conversion, and at least from time to time after conversion. In a sense, the reality of these marks, or lack of them, in your spiritual experience is a test as to the genuineness of your faith. So let's look at what these marks are as we find them in Job's experience. There is, first of all, in these words, God's convincing Job of his sinfulness. God's convincing Job of his sinfulness. Interestingly, in all that God has said to Job, there is nothing about either public or private sin. God hasn't brought up to Job that he has stolen something from someone, that he has been greedy, or that he had put too much trust in his riches, or that he had had a sinful desire for another woman who wasn't his wife. There is nothing specific that God has brought up against Job. If he had committed a specific sin, we would expect to find it exposed, just as the sins of the later King David and of many other Bible characters are exposed and record it for us all to read. But we don't find God saying anything about that concerning Job. Job's sins amount to wrong expectations and assumptions about God in veiled accusations. There's nothing really obvious and explicitly sinful. And yet, after God has spoken to Job, Job doesn't say, "Well, at least God wasn't able to accuse me of this or that sin." Rather, the impression God left upon Job was that he was exceedingly sinful. Why was he left with that impression? It was because God himself convinced Job of it. When God revealed to Job how great he himself was, he at the same time convinced Job of how weak and finite and unworthy he was. How you view God, how you understand him in your mind, will affect how you then go on to respond to him. The famous country music singer Garth Brooks has a song titled "Unanswered Prayers." And part of the lyrics of this song refers to God as the man upstairs. Maybe you've been in conversation with someone who has used that expression for God. I'm sure you've heard of it. The man upstairs, and people are referring to God when they speak about the man upstairs. Or you may have heard people refer to God as the big man. The first time I heard that, I mistook it for a reference to a former well-known politician. I was quite surprised that the person was actually talking about God. They were talking about God, but they referred to him as the big man. When a person uses such phrases in referring to God, they are attributing more power to God than to other men. They're placing God on a higher plane than other men, upstairs or bigger than other men. But they're still viewing God as some kind of giant, powerful man. And really, that's a very small God. That's not the God revealed to us in the scriptures. The true God is not just on a higher plane, not just bigger than other men. He is altogether different from men. He's not a man like us. And this is what Job has really grasped after God has put questions to him about all that he has done. He sees God from a new perspective, sees God in a completely different light. Numbers 23, verse 19, Balak, inspired by God, stated, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent." In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is way above anything any man could ever attain to. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4 says that God's work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Although the Bible does sometimes describe God with human characteristics, like having a heart and hands and eyes, it is not true that God is just bigger that he is just higher than man. He is altogether perfect. And to him belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Man, by comparison, even at his very best, is sinful. Even a man like Job, although righteous compared to most other men of his day, had indwelling sin. And when his flesh is severely tested, the sin is exposed. It's exposed to Job himself. And now God, having revealed himself to Job as the kind of being he really is, has convinced Job of his own sinfulness. And this will play an indispensable part in Job's ultimate deliverance from his trials. Before you can find blessing from God, before you can be reconciled to God, you must become convinced of the kind of being God is. He is an all-powerful and all-holy God, before whom all men, including every one of us here, is so finite and so sinful. But then there needs to be more than this convincing of what God is like and of what convincing of your sin, convincing you of your sin if you are to become right with God and accepted by God. There needs to be a change in attitude towards God. And for that, there must be conviction. And that brings us to the second mark we find in Job's experience. From God's convincing Job of his sinfulness, we see secondly in these verses Job's conviction over his sinfulness. Job's conviction over his sinfulness. Look at how Job responds to what he learns about God. He exclaims, "Behold, I am vile." For people who are not convinced that they're sinners, they're not going to be convicted over their sin. Their conscience, being dulled, does not accuse them. They don't feel guilty concerning their sin. In secular societies like our own, various kinds of immorality that at one time the overwhelming majority of people considered to be sins are now not regarded as sins at all. There's no convincing that there is sin. There is no conviction over that sin. Those who consider them sins today, these sins of immorality, such people are in the minority. Legislation has been drawn up to make allowance for those wishing to practice these sins and to have freedom to do so. The legislation is there to protect them, that they might freely sin. Where there is no convincing that a particular conduct is sinful, there will be no conviction. Then others, not convinced that a particular act is a sin at all, try to sanctify the sin in an attempt to deny it is sin. In some countries, if a member of a family converts to another faith from Islam, another family member has the right, perhaps even the duty, to kill the one considered an apostate. We hear of so-called honor killings. The apostate is perceived as bringing dishonor to the family, so that the murder of the apostate isn't only justified, but considered to be a great honor. That's the sin of murder being sanctified by a particular ideology. Of course, the reality is it's still murder and it is not sanctified at all. It is evil. Then there are other people who, although convinced of their sin and admit to it, it doesn't concern them one bit. In that case, there is convincing without conviction. An extreme example of this would be the criminal in a court who has admitted to his very serious crime. He's convinced of his sin, of the crime. He has admitted to it, but he shows no remorse for it. It might be a murderer who has been sentenced by the judge, and the nearest relative of his victim is right before him in the courtroom, but the accused shows absolutely no remorse. There's no apology. There is no pleading for forgiveness. He knows he's committed the crime. Doesn't need any convincing of that. But there's no conviction, personal conviction, over what he has done. No pain in his heart for his deed. No real sorrow. The only sorrow he has is that he's sorry he got caught and has to face living in prison for many years. Then also there are many people who are convinced about their sin, but they minimize it. They say, well, it's just the way I am. These are people who don't see sin as particularly offensive. They're fairly much at ease with it. They make excuses for it. There's no conviction like we see here in Job. But once God, when God convinces a person of sin, then conviction follows. Some of you here, before you got converted, you may have indulged in a particular sin, but when God spoke to you through his word, and when by the power of his spirit you became convinced that that particular conduct was sinful, then there followed conviction. You looked at yourself as Job did here, and you maybe prayed to God like Job, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you, O God?" What happened to you? God revealed to you the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, so that you became convicted over your own sin. Such conviction is a good thing, because it's a sign that God is at work in a person. Where that conviction is absent, God is not working. There may be someone here, and you have never really become convicted over your sin. You've never seen yourself as a sinner, not really. But you must realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've never seen yourself as a sinner, you'll never have come under conviction of sin, and God is distant. If a man like Job saw himself as vile before God, will you appear holy and pure before him? You mustn't believe that. Rather, pray. Pray that God would reveal to you your own sinfulness as he revealed to Job his. And once that is revealed to you, then you'll come under conviction of sin. And when there's conviction of sin, God is near and there is real hope. For it is God who has begun a good work in you, and he will bring that work to completion. It's a work of salvation. God who's begun that work will bring it to its proper close, even to the eternal salvation of your soul. So these are two marks we see in Job's experience when God spoke to him. God's convincing Job of his sinfulness, and then Job's own conviction over his sinfulness. Then a third mark we see in Job's experience is Job's confession of his sinfulness. Job's confession of his sinfulness. Conviction leads to confession. What Job says reveals the state of his heart and mind, that he is truly convicted over his sinfulness. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? In other words, Job is saying that he can give no answer to God. He confesses further, I lay my hand over my mouth. He says further, once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. I dare not say anything more, for if I should dare to speak, I'll only expose myself as being exceedingly sinful. That's really Job's confession. There is no attempt to justify himself any more before God as he had previously done. There's just an admission of his unworthiness before God. Conviction of sin, leading to confession of sin, resulting in repentance from sin, is what God looks for. And it's all he looks for. The Apostle John, writing in his first letter, says, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't require people to perform some earth-shattering deed for him in order for them to be reconciled to him. He simply demands that they do what is good and right, confess their sins to him and love him. And yet, in another sense, that is something that is so hard for so many people to do. The world loves its sins. The world doesn't want to relinquish its sins. It's not prepared to admit its sins. It isn't willing to see certain sins for what they are, evil and detested by a holy God. There is no confession, only an embracing of sin. And without conviction leading to confession, a person is ensnared by sin and will reap sin's reward, an eternal death of suffering and without peace. To have your sins forgiven should be your greatest priority, even a greater priority than having your particular problem sorted out or having your trial ended. God has made it possible for your sins to be forgiven by having sent his Son into the world to die for them. If God cares about you enough to forgive you your sins, will he not care enough to be in control of your adversity and to be with you through your adversity? Of course he will. If you've confessed your sins to him, then he has forgiven you and he has promised not to leave you nor forsake you, whatever you may be experiencing in life. So Job's response to God's revelation is a model response for every person experiencing adversity. As much as anyone would like to have an explanation for their adversity, to question the justice of God because of it is to call into question God's goodness. This is what Job has discovered. He has been calling into question God's goodness. And Elihu first put him right in that, and now God himself has affirmed what Elihu has said with question after question to Job. Are you able to do this or that? Were you there when I performed this work and that work? Job is completely silenced. As sinners before a holy God, we are to see that we are deserving of no good thing. That's what Job saw when God revealed himself to him. He saw the reality about himself, that he was a sinner just like every other man. The world, particularly in affluent countries, tends to think that it deserves the very best treatment from everyone else and also from God. Otherwise, there can't be a God. But God's people are not to think like that. Bear your trials patiently. Be convinced by God's word that you are a sinner. Be convicted over your sin. Confess it. Honor God each day. Live each day for Christ. Love him, taking one day at a time. And as God blessed Job, he will in time bless you too, in ways you might never have imagined. Amen.